Let's read together Philemon verses 18 through 21. In this section of the letter, Paul is making a pledge to Philemon that he himself will make good for anything wrong that Onesimus may have done in the past. Philemon, beginning at verse 18. But if he, that is Onesimus, has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, or let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. All right, let's begin this section of Philemon with some background notes. Onesimus was a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon, and he probably robbed Philemon when he ran away. Paul intimates in verse 18 that Onesimus had wronged Philemon and owed Philemon. Verse 18, once again, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Onesimus escaped to the big city of Rome. This would be about 1,000 miles away from Colossae. Colossae is where Philemon lived. Today, that would be like running away from here in Dubuque, Iowa, to the big metropolis of New York City, about 1,000 miles. Onesimus thought that his trail would be lost in Rome, but guess what? God arranged events so that the path of Onesimus crossed the path of the Apostle Paul. How amazing! Think that was coincidence? No way. God certainly arranged this. Now, it's true that Onesimus may have already known the Apostle Paul, or at least known of him. After all, his master Philemon and the Apostle Paul were friends. In fact, it could be that Onesimus knew that Paul was under house arrest in Rome and actually looked him up. In any case, Onesimus became a Christian as a result of his meeting Paul there in Rome. Now, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. Onesimus must do the right thing and straighten things out with Philemon. And this was not as easy as you might think. Runaway slaves in the Roman Empire could be put to death, especially if they had stolen property. So this personal letter, then, from the Apostle Paul to Philemon is primarily for the purpose of paving the way for the return of Onesimus. And Paul is certainly using friendly persuasion here, in a good way, to convince Philemon that he should go easy on Onesimus and forgive him. In these verses, Paul offers to pay for anything Onesimus owed. Notice how Paul purposely doesn't say what Onesimus robbed. Rather, it's what Onesimus owed, verse 18. And then in verse 19, Paul reminds Philemon that Philemon owes his very life to the Apostle Paul, a good indication that Paul led Philemon to the Lord, as we've already mentioned. Notice also in verse 19 that Paul says that he is writing this letter with his own hand. Now, normally, Paul would dictate his letters to one of his associates. But here, because this is a very personal appeal for Onesimus, Paul is writing this in his own hand, at least this part of the letter. In verse 20, when Paul says, "Let me have joy from you," or "Let me benefit from you in the Lord," once again, Paul is using a play on words, as he did back in verse 11. Benefit and Onesimus come from the same root word, meaning useful or profitable. So it's like Paul is saying, "Let me find in you, Philemon, a true Onesimus." Definitely, it looks like a play on words here in verse 20. In verse 21, Paul comes the closest in the letter to actually telling Philemon to release Onesimus and give him his freedom when he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." About the only thing more Philemon could do would be to give Onesimus his freedom, or at least send him back to the Apostle Paul on loan. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal points for this section of Philemon. So doctrinal or teaching point number one. Believers should go to bat for one another in Christ. believers should go to bat for one another in Christ. Now, I think you understand that phrase, right? Go to bat for someone. It means to defend them or stick up for them. Well, certainly we have that doctrinal point here. Believers should go to bat for one another in Christ. Paul is certainly going to bat for Onesimus here, isn't he? In verse 17, Paul tells Philemon to treat Onesimus the same way he would treat himself, the Apostle Paul himself. And in verse 18, Paul tells Philemon that he will even take full responsibility for everything wrong Onesimus has done. Verse 18, once again, but if he, that is Onesimus, has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You know, we have a great illustration here of imputation. You know what imputation is in reference to salvation? Imputation is the act of God whereby our sins are put on Christ's account and Christ's righteousness is put on our account. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's imputation. Let me read that verse again. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In other words, our sins were put on Christ's account, and God judged Christ on the cross as if he were the sinner. He himself was not a sinner. That's for sure. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin. And 1 John 3:5 says, in him there is no sin. And our verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:21, clearly says, he knew no sin. Christ was perfect. He was righteous. But our sins, you see, were put on his account. And the Lord Jesus was judged on the cross for our sins. He became the sinner, as it were. He was not the sinner, but he was judged as the sinner. Our sin was transferred to his account. As a result, his righteousness was transferred to our account when we believed. Now we're righteous in him. We are righteous in Christ. We are not righteous in ourselves, but God sees us as righteous because his righteousness is transferred to our account. That is imputation. Remember the definition. Imputation is the act of God whereby our sins are put on Christ's account and Christ's righteousness is put on our account. We certainly have a good illustration of imputation in verses 17 and 18, don't we? Paul tells Philemon to put the wrongdoing of Onesimus on Paul's account and to receive Onesimus as if he were the Apostle Paul himself. That is, put the Apostle Paul's goodness and righteous living on the account of Onesimus. A great illustration of imputation. Now, as Paul went to bat for Onesimus in Christ, so we should go to bat for fellow believers in Christ. Notice, it is in Christ. Onesimus was a changed person. He wanted to make things right as a Christian. Paul is not covering up wrongdoing for Onesimus. No, he is going to bat for him because Onesimus has acknowledged his wrongdoing and he's become a Christian and he wants to do the right thing. Well, we should be willing to do the same for fellow believers. Illustration. I remember I had a student a few years ago who messed up big time. He was about to be kicked out of school, and rightly so. But this student came to me, and I could sense that he was truly sorry for what he had done. And he wanted to get his act together and do the right thing. So I went to bat for him. I pleaded his case before the administration. Well, this former student is now going on in life faithfully serving the Lord. You know, we should all be willing to go to bat for fellow believers who want to do the right thing. Sometimes it may even involve paying for damages, as Paul did for Onesimus. Believers should go to bat for one another in Christ. Doctrinal point number two. Believers should refresh the hearts of one another in Christ. Believers should refresh the hearts of one another in Christ. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you, or let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, let me first give you a little lesson in translation here. The word heart here in this verse, as well as in verse 7 and in verse 12, is actually the word intestines. Intestines, you say? In fact, that's why the King James Version translates the word as bowels. So bowels or intestines is actually a more exact word for word translation here than heart. In that first century culture, the intestines were thought of as the seat of affections, and thus that's the word Paul used here, intestines or bowels. So King James is actually a better translation here. But today, we think of the heart as the seat of the affections, not the intestines. And thus the translation, or really paraphrase here, heart in these verses. Well, okay, so much for translation work. Now back to our doctrinal point. Believers should refresh the hearts of one another in Christ. If Philemon followed Paul's advice here concerning Onesimus, Paul's heart would be refreshed. Philemon had refreshed other believers, verse 7. Now Paul would like his heart to be refreshed by Philemon's treatment of Onesimus. It is possible to refresh the hearts of one another in Christ. You know, just yesterday, a man stopped in my office and told me that he was still benefiting from some taped lectures I gave at his church some years ago. Well, that refreshed my heart. As many of you know, we now have a website, www.growingchristians.org. The good feedback that we are getting from brothers and sisters around the world in reference to the encouragement and exhortation that's there on the website really does refresh my heart in Christ. Let me ask you, when was the last time you refreshed the heart of a fellow believer? Or when was the last time your heart was refreshed by a fellow believer? Believers should refresh the hearts of one another in Christ. What about practical application from this section in Philemon? You can serve the Lord even if you're a converted thief. You can serve the Lord even if you're a converted thief. Onesimus was a former thief, but now he was saved and serving the Lord. Are you a former thief? Or worse, listen, God can pick up the pieces in your life and use you for the glory of God. Illustration. You know, I know a man in the Chicago area who committed murder. He committed a murder when he was in a drunken state. He is now a Christian and serving the Lord in a prison ministry. What a change! It's amazing what God can do. You can serve the Lord even if you're a converted thief.